Hi, everyone. Welcome back to Your Life, God's Word, where we take the principles of God's kingdom and we apply them to the most important areas of our lives, faith, family, and community. In this installment of our series on deception, we will dive into the scriptural mandate that Christians be spiritually minded, walking in the Spirit and not according to our fleshly, carnal, natural, secular desires. We will go through several scriptures that show the dichotomy between the two, and we will round it out with showing that we are supposed to abandon not only the things that are overtly and obviously sin, but the very ideologies and mindsets of the world so that we can better serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's dive into this episode. You can have it all. You can have it all. You can be in Christ and still be pretty much just like the world so that you don't have to, you know, look weird or seem weird or talk different or look different or, you know, really just be different at all. All you have to do is give up 45 minutes on a Sunday morning and only do that just a couple times a month, and you're good to go. You are good to go. Jesus loves you, and you will be forever with him in eternity in paradise. I should also add, you will also be blessed beyond measure in this life. Healthy, wealthy, and all of the above. Obviously, that sounds like a sleazy sales pitch at some disreputable used car dealership, and it should sound that way because that is absolutely false. It is deception, but it's a common deception that we have in our society today. A lot of people believe, wholeheartedly, sincerely, it's a heartfelt belief. They believe that Christianity is really just, you know, we affirm Jesus, we love him somewhere deep down in our hearts, and, you know, we show up every so often, pop into a service here and there, and that's, we're good to go. This is completely unscriptural, and we're going to dive into and break this down. I do have, for those of you watching on YouTube, I do have some scriptures on the whiteboard behind me. You can see those. You can go back and look at them, read them for yourselves. I highly encourage the study and follow-up and questions, comments. Like to hear, am I completely crazy? Did you go back and look at the scriptures? It's not what they're saying. I'd love to hear your comments. Or if you just affirm and amen, I'll take those comments too. For those of you listening on a podcast service such as Spotify, don't worry. We'll be going through each of these scriptures and making sure that folks know the references and such so you can do that study as well. So I think this permeates Western culture more than some others. Especially, you know, because we are so, again, have it your way right away type of mentality. I don't have any problem with that being a slogan at a fast food joint. But if that starts to dominate our life, and that's kind of what we're about. I want it. I want it now. I deserve it. It's mine. In fact, Jesus wants me to have it. That's sort of how the Christian world has started to adopt and slightly modify, but not a whole lot, the worldly mentality of just straight materialism and carnality, and it creeps into the church. It's not creeping into the church. It's in the church. It's all over the church. It's everywhere, and it's because we don't realize a lot of times what the Bible teaches. Now, when I say it creeps into the church, I mean into a church setting. I obviously do not mean those who are elect, those who are truly in Christ, following the Spirit. They are not going to succumb to this kind of thing on a regular basis. Now, you might see it for a while, and it starts to hinder you, and you start developing that mindset, and then you hear the call of repentance, and you're like, whoa, that's not going to happen. I see what's happening here. I'm changing. I'm going to, you know, get straight here. But obviously, I mean, in churches, in the church culture at large, this is a very, very prevalent thing. There are whole movements of Christianity, sort of the name it and claim it, you know, health, wealth, prosperity gospel. That whole mindset is exactly what I'm going to be talking about here today. So let's go to the scriptures. Matthew 6 is where we're going to start. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24 is the select scriptures I'm going to be reading. But obviously, read it in context and go study it for yourself. Matthew 6, 19 through 24 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So, see, part of that whole heart thing is action. It's concrete. It's real. The Bible doesn't have this soft feeling aspect of our psyche, our psychology. You know, when the Bible talks about love, for instance, the kind of love that God wants us to have for one another or for Him, it's not like this super, you know, cue up the music, you know, feeling thing. God so loved the world that he was just batting his eyes and he was just, you know, bleeding heart. No, God so loved the world that he took action, sacrificial action. In fact, he gave his one and only son. Talk about sacrificial action. Jesus on the cross, right? The picture of love. What is that? Wow. Ultimate sacrifice. But in today's society, right, our picture of love is we you know, go by Hallmark and grab a card and say a bunch of things we don't really mean in it, and then our actions are completely opposite of that, but by golly, I love somebody so much. That's really kind of just in a nutshell how a lot of people think and how we behave, because our society has gotten so full of treasure here in the earth, here in this world, that it dominates us. It dominates our actions, dominates who we are, and sometimes, yes, even the church can fall prey to some of this. And so we need to actively lay our treasure, set our affections on things above, the things of God, things of the scripture, things eternal. That is an action, and sometimes it's an uphill battle. It's something we do, though. Set those affections, right? It's not just you got these treasures floating around somewhere and I'm just going to wave my hand and they go over in the direction of God. What he's saying here is your focus, your attention, where the things that you desire, the things that you want, the things that you value, they need to be things that are eternally valuable. They need to be things of heaven. That's what he's saying. It's not that you can't have a car and, you know, have a nice house and that kind of stuff, but your affection, you really shouldn't set your affection. That shouldn't be your treasure. So what he says is where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. So where you actively pursue, set that goal, these kinds of things, your heart is going to be in that. Why? Because your heart is really going to follow where you actively set your affection. Think about love, right? People getting together, married. Oh, I fell in love. That's ridiculous. You don't fall in love. Of course, there's some chemistry and things like that involved, but you choose. You can choose, no, I'm not going to love that person. I'm not going to marry that person. I'm not going, this is a bad idea. Look, this person does not even, you know, believe strongly in the, you know, in the gospel and this kind of thing. Yeah, it doesn't matter if they're good looking or wealthy or whatever. We just click. It doesn't matter. You don't set your affection there. And so your heart's not going to follow in that direction. So this is what the scripture is saying. And then he says in verse 22, in Matthew 16, 22 now, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" We need to have a focus on the things of light, the things that are good, the things of heaven, things of God, right? Because if we don't, we will be darkness inside. And if our light turns to darkness, we're in a real pickle. So Verse 24 then says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. Now, it's not just money, right? We're not Scrooge McDuck going into our vault and diving and swimming through gold. I mean, I don't really know anyone that is like that. I don't think there are, if there are certainly not very many people like that. What people want from money is what money gets them. It's not the money itself. It's what money gets them. So if you, for instance, there's a way that you could have zero money, you have no cash, no money in the bank, but you could just snap your fingers and whatever you want, you get. This would fall into that category because it's not just the money. It's not the making it rain. It's not the dollar. It's not the dollars. It's what the dollars get you. It's the materialism. People don't want money because they want to have a huge, you know, room full of cash in their house somewhere. They want what that cash is going to buy them, right? Cars, vacation, homes, all kinds of, I don't know, jewelry and some people, you know, control or dominance over people or prestige or whatever it might be. And some of those things are good and some of them are not so good. He's not making the distinction here. He's just saying you can't serve that. You can't set your affection on that and that be your priority. It can be a list on the priority list. Yeah, sure. Money is going to have to be on there. But it's down the line, right? It's not number one, number two, you know, probably number three. It might be in the top five. But there are so many more important things than just being wealthy and, you know, gaining material things, gaining material wealth, gaining things that money can buy. So Galatians chapter 5 is where we're going to go next and gives a lot of great insight, I think, into this whole idea. We know we can't serve two masters. We have to make God our number one. He is our Lord. He is our master. That's the camp where we're setting our affections or our treasures. Now, Galatians 5 says this, but I say walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, we're going to see words like the flesh or carnal or these types of things. This just means the natural human secular mind. Without God, you're just normal human mind. Okay? It doesn't mean deep, dark, sinister. It has to be some sinister, horrible thing. Things that are just fleshly, worldly, carnal can be something that is not bad, but taken to an extreme or something like that. So it doesn't mean you're murdering someone or something like that. It just means the normal, natural human person without God. So walk by the Spirit and not the flesh. What is he saying here? If you're going to be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led, which designates you as the sons of God, those who are God's children, are those who are led by the Spirit. And so we need to be people that are not giving into, constantly feeding what our normal secular human person wants. Taking a trip to a theme park is not in and of itself a sin, but it could be a problem if that mindset starts to just sink into us and that's what we're about. And, you know, we work all week and we're so tired and we have to, rest on Sunday, but we're certainly going to hit the theme park on Saturday, right? That happens one time. Okay. Maybe not a big deal, but a pattern of that, that's a problem. You're living in your flesh and not following the Spirit. These are things that are very common amongst folks in wealthy, Western societies. It's the slow and steady drain, the weights, in which we'll talk about in Hebrews, that pull on us because we're blessed. There's a lot of material gain and wealth. We've got doctors and lawyers and bankers, and again, we don't have to worry so much about these things. But what we can do is turn that blessing into a curse by starting to live and operate according to our normal human desires. And it's interesting, he says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. What's he saying? Well, you're going to naturally do the things in the law that God requires because you're about Him, right? You're about Him. Now, sometimes you got to be taught things. This is why we have the epistles, right? This is why we have teachers in the church. Pastors and teachers are there for what? I mean, teaching, leading, guiding. So it doesn't mean, oh, I have the Spirit, so I don't need leadership, or I have the Spirit and I'm good to go. Whatever I do must be good because I have the Spirit and God approves of it. No. He's writing to a church saying, don't walk in the Spirit. So it's clearly not saying that. What it's saying is we have to continually be led by that Spirit. But if we're doing that, which means we would be obeying Scripture, it means we'd be submitted to godly leadership, it means we'd be loving and serving in a church body somewhere, all these things that we know are things that God wants of us, we're not under the law. The law doesn't have to tell you to like do good to your neighbor because the Spirit is leading you to do that. You're following after what God wants you to do. That's kind of the point. Romans 8, we're going to read 1 through 8, so decent chunk here. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now he kind of defines what that means, though. This is what I want to stop right here for a second. People will read that and be like, I attend church and there's no condemnation. That's not what it says. To those who are in Christ Jesus, the equal opposite of that sentence is, if you're not in Christ Jesus, you are condemned. There is condemnation. Okay? And then he defines what he means. He goes into more of what he means by in Christ Jesus. Here we go, verse 2, Romans 8, 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law, so he's talking about Mosaic law, okay, might be fulfilled in us who walk. Okay, who's the who, right? He goes back to those who are in Christ Jesus, right? The righteous fulfillment is in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So I'm going to stop right there at verse 4. Some versions, I think, of the Bible actually say there's now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, comma, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I think some versions put that in there, like King James, different ones. It could go there, but it's definitely right here in verse 4. He's clarifying what he means, in other words. Those who are in Christ Jesus are those who are walking according to the Spirit and not the flesh. We don't get to claim, I'm in Christ, and our actions, the fruit of our life, our character, show that we are not in Christ. We don't get to just cherry pick a verse and be like, see, there's no condemnation for me. Wrong. There is condemnation for everyone who's not in Jesus Christ, and that's why we need to repent and be in Christ, right? That's the point. We aren't naturally, we're naturally under God's wrath. We're naturally condemned. Jesus said, I don't come to condemn the world, right? Why? The world is condemned already. He doesn't need to come and re-condemn it. That's the point. So, I move on. Verse 5, Romans 8, 5 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. Let's stop right here. Set their minds on things of the flesh. He goes on. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. This goes back to Matthew 6. Set, right? Set your affection, right? Lay up those treasures. It's an act that we are doing. We are setting our affection on the things of the Spirit. Prayer becomes important to us. The Scriptures become important to us. Godly leadership becomes, we want leadership and everything else. We want people on YouTube that we never met, we don't know, they could be totally lying to their face. Dr. So-and-so, MD on YouTube. Oh, look, a million followers. They must be a legitimate doctor. What? Maybe they are, maybe they aren't. But then you're going to turn around and put stuff in your body or stop taking things or stop eating things or right because this guy or this lady led you to this. But when we get to a church setting, we don't want to be led. We don't want leaders. Wrong. When we are in the Spirit, we want teaching. We want leadership, godly leadership, right? And that's a whole other topic. Not just because you have a title, you're something, but you are leading in a godly manner, called of God and fulfilling that in God. But we should have a hunger for the fellowship of the believers. It blows my mind how people just, I love God so much, and they don't ever show up, or they show up, you know, they're that once a week Christian. How in the world are you showing your deep love for the body of Christ and you show up for 45 minutes to 60 minutes on a Sunday, fly in, sermon, worship, fly out? That is love for our brothers and sisters. Now, I want to wake somebody up today that's been just bombarded by our culture, cultural Christianity, that tells you that is Christianity. And I'm here to say, it's not, and that's why you're frustrated. That's why you're thinking there's got to be something more. There is. What you're experiencing is far less than what God wants. God wants us to plug into a body where we are known, and they know, and we know them, and we're serving, and we're giving, yes, of our time and of our money. This is what being led of the Spirit is. We can see these obvious fruits in people and ourselves first and foremost. And no, I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm setting my affection. I am setting my mind and my heart on the things of God. These are the things of God. And it's those folks who are in Christ, not condemned, right? Not subject to the law of sin and death and all of these promises that go along to those who are in Christ. But my point is, there is a separation. There is a dichotomy. There is not the ability to have both. We can't be worldly and godly, carnal and spiritual. That those are two completely different things. You can't be a Florida Gator and a Seminole. I live in Florida, so right. It's impossible. It is absolutely, it's an abomination. Okay, but you see my point. You can't be both, right? You can't be both carnal and godly. And this is what he's saying. You're either one or the other. Now, there's no in-between. He's not like, well, there's also this third category of the undecideds. There's the kind of sort of spiritual, godly, kind of in Christ, 80%. You're either in Christ or you're not. You're either godly or you're not. You're either spiritually minded or you're carnally minded. You're either under the law or you're in Christ. You're either, right, sin and death is the road that you're on, or life in Christ is the road that you're on. There's only two paths that correlate with the two kingdoms that are there in eternity and in the world, right? Kingdom of Christ, kingdom of Satan. So getting back to this, verse 6, Romans 8, 6 says, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death," which is what I just said, "but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." We need to set our mind on the things of the Spirit. "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So when we are choosing carnal things, worldly things, right, we cannot please God. We are hostile to God. That doesn't mean we don't go to church. It doesn't mean we don't have a Bible in our house. It doesn't mean we don't wear a cross around our neck. See, I think, again, I like to point this kind of stuff out because a lot of times in our Western culture, we have said you can have it all. You wear the cross around your neck and you're carnal as can be. You have the Bible and you may even do a daily devotional. But then your thought processes, your ideology, you're exactly like everybody else at work that's not a Christian. You're just like this person over here that's worldly, except maybe you don't party as hard on Friday night, right? That's just not a biblical, in Christ, Spirit-led person. And I'm here again to identify that so people can see, I need to make this change. I really do want Christ, and I can't have this intermingling because the carnal mind is hostile to God. Now, I'm going to read James 4:4-5 that gets even deeper. "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? Now, again, showing that difference between the spirit and the flesh. And he's saying even the friendship of the world is the enemy of God. That doesn't mean I have a friend that's worldly. I have a friend that's not a Christian. I've got a, you know, family member that, you know, I love and I'm friends with, and you know, that's not what it's saying. It's the world's mindset. If that friend influences you, you could be making yourself the enemy of God. Yes. If the ideologies, the mindsets of the world start to creep in, yes, we are becoming the world. We are cozying up to the systems, the ideologies, the mindsets, the behaviors, right? The rules of the world. We don't operate by that. Christians don't operate by that. If it's something that, if it's a mantra that the world is chanting, Christians really need to examine it. Because, you know, how often does the world align with the principles of God? Not that often. It's not that often. So if the world views it as a good thing, we should default, it's probably bad. Prove to me that it's good in God's eyes. That should just be the default. Now if Western, you know, there's some Western culture still in today's society that values things like freedom, right? Personal freedom, personal liberty. I would agree that that comes from God, and that's a good thing, okay? Within godly boundaries, not personal liberty to do anything and everything I want, because there should be restraints based on the scriptures, based on what God wants us to do and not do. But the concept and idea of personal liberty and freedom, if someone who is an atheist says, I believe in personal liberty and freedom, I'm probably going to say amen to that, because scripturally, that's what God, it's God-given. And the reason why the United States of America is, you know, has grown to be so wealthy and all of this stuff and blessed is because of the freedom that we have, that they recognize when they, in our founding documents, right, they recognize this comes from God. So look, got it right. Why? Because it was something that they aligned with God on. It's when we don't align with God that we run into problems. And so again, when the world is chanting something or pushing something or thinks something is good or grand or worthy or noble, and it's coming from a worldly system, we should default to, the world likes it, it's probably bad, I need to do the work to prove that it's not. And I think we could go through several examples that that show that there are times that the world values things that are good and are godly, but they're rapidly becoming fewer in number. And even within those things, sometimes the world will take them to extremes that God does not want. And that's why we are not of the world, of the world system, of the world's ideologies. We follow the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. We go to the scriptures to find what our mandates are, what our rule book is, what laws, quote unquote, right, we're under. Right, the Bible talks about the law of the Spirit, the law of Christ. That's in the New Testament. It's not that we don't have any rules or things that we do and don't do. It's that we're no longer on the Mosaic law, right? We're not under that law. And so we need to realize there is a distinction and a difference and a separation between godly church folk, all right? Now, when I say church, I mean the ecclesia. I don't mean they just go to a building that has a cross on it and it's called a church. I mean they're truly the ecclesia, the church, the called out ones, following Christ, led by the Spirit, right? That is what I'm referring to. We cannot allow the world, carnality, our human nature, to pollute our minds, our hearts, our character. We cannot allow it. They are things that are irreconcilable. And so we should not have this desire to be more and more like the world, but still hold on to God. A Christian who tries to find ways to compromise and be more and more and more like the world is on a slippery slope into damnation. I'm not a slippery slope into, well, I mean, you're just a little different than the church across town. No. Once you start looking for ways to be like the world, to compromise, we should make, you know, when a sinner comes into the church, they should feel so comfortable. They should. They're in sin. They need a savior. They are damned. They are condemned. The wrath of God is upon them. They should feel comfortable. Now, I'm not saying crank the heat up. Don't turn AC on. Make people sit on a concrete slab or what. I don't mean comfort in that way, but the function of the church is to draw people to Christ. That means people have to recognize I'm a sinner. God's wrath is upon me. I need a savior. I need to repent. I need to change my focus, change who I am. Be born again, John 3:3-5. I need to be completely remade. That you think that's a comfortable thing? What person coming into the church would think that, oh yeah, that's comfortable. I'm totally comfortable with that. No, most people want to come to a place, if it's a church or something like that, be affirmed, be petted and massaged, and let's have a nice little rock concert and a positive, you can do anything you want if you put your mind to it, and then in parentheses, right, with Jesus, because this is a church now, and then sent on their way. That is not a church. That's not church. That is a bastion of worldliness that uses Jesus and the Bible as opposed to some self-help book and a guru, okay? That's the problem. And if we start to try and always look for ways to compromise and that kind of thing, make it softer and easier for someone who is not in Christ, what are we doing? We're allowing people to hold on to a lot of measure of carnality, but still have Jesus. And the Bible says that is not a thing. God does not appreciate that. God is not for that. We are supposed to be as much like Christ as we can, follow the Spirit as much as we can. That's what we're supposed to do. 1 John chapter 2 is where we're going to go next. 1 John 2:15-17. So here we go. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I mean, mic drop. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Period. There's no, where is the compromise? It's like, well, isn't there like a third option? No, there's not. There's not a third option. It's you love the world and the things in the world, love of the Father is not in you. Boom. That's it. Now, again, it doesn't mean you don't love a person. That's not what it's saying. The world, the ideologies, the systems, the mindsets, right? The behaviors and all these things of the world and the things in the world, right? The things that appeal to our flesh, material gain, control, power, these types of things. If you love that, you set your affection on that, the love of the Father is not in us if we're that kind of person. Now, the answer for that is simply repent, turn to Christ, and follow Him. Now, there's more beyond repentance, but there is a life of being led by the Spirit, obeying God, obedience to Christ. If you love me, obey my commands, Jesus said over and over again. This is where it's at. And so it's not difficult in the way that, coming in first, second, or third in some major triathlon might be difficult, right? But it is just a mindset change, which we opened up with, right? Matthew 6, Romans 8 talks about, right, setting your mind, setting your affection, laying your treasure. So it is a paradigm shift, but it's not difficult. Like, a math test you can't pass or, something like that. It's not difficult in that way. It's difficult because you are now going to go opposite to the gigantic tidal wave of where the world's going. But if we can do that, we turn toward Christ, we repent, He will empower us, He will help us, we will have the rest of the true ecclesia, the church around us to help us, we will be served, we will serve, there's giving going on, there's serving, there's love, we have all these things as well. But the issue is we have to turn from the world. Now, 1 John 2, now I'm going to go into verse 16. For all that is in the world, he boils it down to three things. This is all that's in the world. This is it. Desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, the pride of life. And he says, it's not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, right? Things that appeal to your carnal self, right? Things that will satisfy and gratify our flesh, right? Going back to Eve, she saw the fruit, it looked good, and it was good for food, right? Appealing to her flesh, her desires to be fulfilled in her hunger, right? And it's going to make you like God, appealing to her pride, appealing to her sense of, yeah, I am a good person, right? These are the only things that are in the world. That's it. Things that appeal to your flesh, things that appeal to your eyes, your sensibilities, and things that appeal to your ego. These are really the only things that are in the world. And there's a lot of those things. Material gain, power, control. Again, money, but what money can buy you. The power, the control, the material gain. Reputation and prestige. I mean, try being a legitimate, Christ-following, hardcore, for Jesus person. Biblically based, scripturally based, and being president of the United States right now. I think they would really just rip that kind of person apart. I don't think it's impossible, because if God, say, wanted it to happen, he could certainly. But you just think about what they would try to do to that kind of person, the kind of moral stances they would be taking. I'm talking about true Christian. The kind of moral stances they would be taking that are highly unpopular. I mean, they're just completely unpopular, right? The kind of ethical things that they would say and things they would change in the country, right? Because why? Because all that's in the world is desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 takes it a step further, and this is interesting. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, it's talking about the witnesses in the faith chapter, right? Hebrews chapter 11. We've got all these witnesses. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, lay aside weight and sin. Some things are overtly sin. It's easy, even worldly people, some things they may not call it a sin, but things like murdering someone or whatever, they might say, that's bad, right? That's an overt, obvious sin. But there are a lot of weights as we move down that slope of carnality. There's a lot of things we watch, a lot of activities we participate in, places we go, things we might listen to, right? Mindsets we allow to creep in that in and of itself, in isolation, one time, like I said, going to Disney for a weekend or going on a 2-week adventure through Appalachia and hiking and that kind of thing, that in isolation in and of itself may not be a bad thing. But what if it's that this month and then something else next month and a different kind of thing, and then right now we're getting pulled away from the things of God, the body of Christ, and these weights weigh us down and crush us so that we can't finish the race set before us. And that's the deal. We need to look at things that are even just weights, and we need to be very leery. And really, this says, lay them aside, right? You may not, a Netflix, a Hulu, a Disney Plus, a Amazon, Prime Video, or there's a million of them, right? In and of itself, that app on your smart TV, is that a sin? Well, no. Could that thing get to be a weight where, well, we can stay up to speed on a certain show, watching 45 minutes a couple of times a week, but we can't make it to a Bible study. We can't go to prayer. We can't bring our family together and have 30 to 45 minutes of Bible study and prayer and devotion, but we can do this. That is a weight that is pulling us down to hell, is what's happening. And it's a weight, he says, the weight and sin which clings to us, right? And let us run this race with patience. What's the thinking there? What's he saying? These things hold us down and hold us back from finishing the race. Okay? So we need to be very cognizant and careful, not just of things that are overtly, obviously, you know, sin, right there in the Ten Commandments, don't lie, that kind of sin, but also the things that would push us in the direction of worldly mindset, things that would pull us away from the kind of connectivity and camaraderie and fellowship that we should have with the body of Christ. Those are weights that the scriptures tell us we should be watching and laying aside. We need to be very careful with these kinds of things. I'm going to end with Matthew 13, 22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Cares of the world and the deceitfulness. We're talking about deception. This is our series we're in right now. Of riches, right? Riches, right? Again, money. What is this? Materialism. Health. Well, now health is good, but not only to a point, right? Wealth is good, but only to a point. The things that the world offers, the materialism, what happens? It chokes out the word. It doesn't say this person has to stop going to services. It doesn't say this person has to now take that little fish off the back of their car and say, I'm no longer a Christian. But what happens? The word of God is actually choked out, and that person is completely unfruitful. That is not a pretty picture. And so what we need to do as Christians is pull some weeds. Get the weeds out. Like Hebrews says, get the weights off. Right? James, Romans, get the carnality out. I don't want to be inundated with a bunch of carnal stuff all the time. Why would we be giving ourselves over to our time, our energy, our effort constantly to carnality? Right? We can give Red Lobster, nothing against Red Lobster, I'm just using them as an example. We can give Red Lobster $40 when we go out to eat, but we can't drop that same $40 in the plate. Oh, no, I got to pay my bills. But I'll go out. The plate gets passed. I drop $2 in there. I leave, right, and drop $50 at the restaurant. And then I tell myself, well, I mean, I can't give more. I wish I could. I would totally We would just be eating at nicer restaurants, driving nicer cars, have a nicer house, probably have two houses or three, better vacations, and we'd still be dropping that pittance to God. And that's what this is saying. That's what this whole thing is about. Not just the giving aspect, but the mentality. Is our affection on God and His kingdom, His word, His people, or is our affection really, it's really on the world? And the way you know, right, I always tell people, give me your calendar and your checkbook, because we don't really use those anymore, right? Either one, right? Give me your cell phone. I can look at your calendar app and probably your bank statements on your phone, and I could tell you what your priorities are. Don't tell me. I can tell you what they are. It's easy. Where do we put our time? Where do we put our money? That's where we're setting our affection. That's where we're setting our treasure. And I pray in Jesus' name that those who are lions, those who are elect, those who are vigorously pushing toward the kingdom and making Jesus Lord, and that you're in that boat, you're in that vein, I pray we awaken even more and say, I need to start carving some stuff out. I need more time for prayer. The time is soon. Jesus is coming. And you know what? This life is not my home. Those who are on the fence, hopefully this has been an awakening. It's been an awakening. Wow, I can't let this slip in. I can't let this happen. We can't do this. We got to make a decision. There's only two paths. What path am I on? That's my hope and my prayer for this installment of the Deception series. I hope it has helped you. I hope it has blessed you. Feel free to pass it along, give it to people, share it. And as always, subscribe, like, comment. We want to hear from you. Love you. God bless you. And we will catch you on the next episode.